welcome to our new Christmas series, Home for the Holidays. And today we're going to be talking about losing home. Many of us have different views when it comes to home. There's different feelings that are mixed in there when we hear the word home. For some of us, it's a place we long for. Others, it's really more than a place. It's safe belonging. It's a person holding us close. Home also has a sense of missing those who are people of our past and a hope to a time where we're united with them around something as sacred as a heavenly table. Yet home can also be a place of pain and loneliness. And also, for many of us, for Christmas, it has a promise of hope. And a movie we saw, Come Out of the Coast, we'll get together, have a few laughs, and the hope that is dashed in that hope experience, that home experience. You know, this idea of home is really built into all of us. We see it in Ecclesiastes. This isn't in your message guide, but it says, God has planted eternity, the idea of home, belonging, being with God, in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. You see, God is moving in all of us that have said yes to him to that moment where we will truly be home. We get glimpses of it here and there. Sometimes in community, we get a glimpse of home, and it's just that feeling. Sometimes it's when we gather around others. Jesus himself said this, there is plenty of room for you in my Father's home. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I am on my way to get a room ready for you? And if I'm on my way to get your room ready, I'll come back and get you so you can live where I am. Home, more than a place. It's a presence. It's the idea of being with God and being complete in our home, in our soul, in our hearts. So this desire of home is imprinted on all of us, this idea of home for the holidays, but really home for eternity. Jesus again said this. He said, there is only one way to the Father, and that's through me. Where the Father is, that's home. And so we spend our journey on in this chapter of life on the planet saying yes to Christ on our journey to home where the Father is, where everything will be set right. Now, some of you may have noticed that we have home for the holidays, and sometimes we get the idea that that greeting is taking Christ out of this season. But when you think of Thanksgiving, and you think of Christmas, and you think of New Year's, you come back to the word holiday, and holiday actually means this. Holiday actually means holy days. We almost put that on the logo, holy days, instead of holidays. We thought it would be too confusing. We'd have to explain it all over the place. But we're telling you now, it's because you and I have the opportunity to have our life set apart, centered on God, that's holiness, and live a life of holy days. You see, each of our days can be holy days when we center and focus on Christ in our lives. So when we think of November through January, there's celebrations of Thanksgiving. Then we have Christmas and think of Jesus coming. And then we have a new year and we can think of fresh beginnings. And I would challenge you, no matter where you're at with your spiritual walk, if you're just kicking the tires trying to think out if faith has anything for me, if this is real, if it's just make-believe, if you're just unconvinced yet, but you're trying to figure that out, if you're that kind of person or you're all the way to the person that's convinced, as we go through this season, these holy days, make sure you always have a sense of thanksgiving, gratefulness. We talked about that last week. Make sure you have, in a sense, the idea of Jesus coming and how that can change our lives. And then hold on to the truth that there are new days, fresh beginnings. You see the major prophets talking about your mercies are new every day. That's a fresh beginning. Start thinking now as you look at 2025. What could be fresh in my life? What could be fresh relationally? What could be fresh spiritually? I know Josh is going to be putting out some materials along with Megan about daily spending time with God in bite-sized servings, so you don't get freaked out about all of that. But the idea of fresh beginnings and starting each day out with God, new things on the horizon. Make this season be home for the holidays. Home for the holy days, home where the Father is. That's where home is. So as we think about all of this, we need to get ready to this idea. We're going to go all the way back, and we're going to go all the way back and try to figure out why actually there is a need for Christmas. Why is there a need for Jesus coming? God, fully God. He's incarnate. He's in that heavenly realm before he is born in that manger. He just wasn't created at that moment. We can look at Paul's book to the Colossians, and we can see that Jesus himself had his hand on creation. This idea of three in one, three persons in one, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Hard to figure out. We call it the Trinity. Jesus has always existed. The Holy Spirit has always existed. The Father has always existed. So why does he have to come? Why does there have to be Christmas? Why do we have to live a life where we're really not home? Peter tells us if we've said yes to Christ, we're just passing through. Do we really feel like we're passing through? Or do we feel like this is home? If you're unconvinced or you are convinced and this feels completely like home, something's off. There ought to be a tension. No matter how close you are to Christ, you ought to feel the tension that this is not your home. So we want to go home for the holidays, but why do we even have to deal with all this kind of stuff? We go all the way back to Genesis and we see at home with God. And we see this, and just a little bit later, we see Adam and Eve at home with God. And I personally believe that there was an actual Adam and Eve. God created them. God can do anything. Some feel even do say they believe in faith, say that, you know, maybe evolution had something to do with that and all those kinds of things. But I think if you bumped into Adam and Eve, day one of their creation, they would have looked like they were 20 years old or something. That's just the way they were. They didn't look like they were a day old. God created them. So we have this image, this we get a piece of it, this at home with God time. But then there were these terrifying words in Genesis. So the Lord God forced the man out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground he was made from. And God forced the man to leave the garden, that he put cherubim, angels, and swords of fire at the entrance to the garden to protect it. The sword flashed around and around, guarding the way to the tree of life. Challenge you to, when you see some of these terms, which we don't have time to cover, go to gutquestions.com. Not right now, but gutquestions.com. And type in the tree of life and these kinds of things, and you'll find very good descriptions and understanding of what that all means. But we have this terrifying moment. We have at home with God, and then we have out. So how did that all happen? We have to live with the results of that. Because there was one time we were at home. We didn't have to travel to home as human beings. They were there. They were at home. And this place of home had no worries. Just settle that in. Mike, when he prayed for the craziness of the world that we had hope. When you have no worries, to some degree, you don't need hope. Because you're hoping for a new moment. You're hoping for something to happen, for something to stop happening. You don't have to have that in the same way that you and I experience hope today. There were no worries whatsoever. Listen to this. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden. And there he put a man he had formed, Adam. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. No worries. Fantastic. Unbelievable. Just imagine if you could live with no, as Christ follows, we're not supposed to be worrying, but you didn't have to have anything that you were aware of that could cross over to worrying. See, we need to be aware, but we don't need to be anxious. So just imagine if you didn't have to have like an awareness, like when's the other foot going to fall? When's all this going to happen? What's going to happen in the Middle East? What's going to happen here? What's going to happen with elections? What's going to happen on and on and on and on? Interest rates and gas prices. Just imagine if you didn't have to have that. What's my kids going to do? What's my parents going to do? You know, am I going to find that special person? Just imagine if there were no worries. At home with God. When you and I finally get to be completely at home with God in that next chapter of life, there will be no worries. There will be absolutely no worries. And that's just not to paint a rosy picture so you can make it through this week or whatever, because it's just kind of bubblegum for your brain. I'd be being dishonest. I'd be lying to you if I really didn't think there was the promise of eternity with no worries. I'm not just doing make it through the day kind of things when I talk about this. This may even be harder for you to believe. At home with God meant there was satisfying work. Sometimes we think of the Garden of Eden, and whether we think it's an allegory image, we think of there was no work. They just laid around eating grapes, and I don't know what, you know, just kind of chilling out. It's like one long vacation. But as human beings, we were made to express our being through doing, not the other way around. Our identity doesn't come through doing, but our being in Christ, being with God. Then all of a sudden we do, we express who God has made us to be. It is almost effortless, and in the beginning, it was satisfying. There was no games to play. There was no issues to deal with. It was satisfying work. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our own image to be like us. They will reign over us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." In other words, they would manage everything, and they actually liked doing it. They liked going to work. They liked getting up and doing their things. It was satisfying. The hassle. They still got tired. They still worked hard. But it was satisfying. Just imagine at home with God. That's why many people, when we think about heaven, we don't think about sitting around on clouds with harps like we envision angels or something. And we're just kind of up there, just kind of hanging out, just floating around. No, there'll be something for us to be a part of as God continues to express who he is throughout eternity. We sang the word glory, glory, that God is recognized in everything, the highest things. And that will be a part of our satisfying work. It'll be fantastic with all of that. We also read, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And that was not a punishment. How often do I hear, I can't wait till I retire. I can't wait till I don't have to work anymore. It feels a little bit like a punishment. At home with God, satisfying work. I'm going to say even today, the more at home you are with God, the more satisfying your work can be. There was also healthy relationships. Just imagine, forget the work. Let's say work is still terrible. Let's say, you know, it's hard to, you know, get food and get your things taken care of, you know, and all that kind of stuff. But just imagine if all your relationships were healthy. I'm not saying perfect, but just healthy. That's the way it was at home with God. Then the Lord God said, I see that it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make for him the companion he needs, just one just right for him. Amazing. We read on. Then the Lord God used the rib from the man to make a woman. Then he brought the woman to the man. And the man said, finally, one like me. Remember, he was naming the animals. One bone from my bones and a body from my body. She was taken out of man. I will call her woman. That's why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. And the way two people become one, the man and his wife were naked, but they were not ashamed. Healthy relationships, totally genuine with each other. No inhibition. I'm not just talking about naked physically, but totally there, totally engaged. It wasn't an insult that the woman was taken from the river man. It was just a wonderful expression. These two were made for each other, and there was health. There was no bickering. There was no fighting. There was just healthy relationships because they were at home with God. Some of the times our relationships are not healthy is because we are not at home with God. And God is not at home, in a sense, with us when it's unhealthy. James talks about that. James talks about the prayer life of a spouse being affected with the way they treat their spouse. Healthy relationships. I'm going to say this. If you're not having a healthy relationship with your spouse, there's something up too with your relationship with God. You can't say it is not that way. You can't get around it. Doesn't mean your spouse is easy. You may have to go bend over backwards to accommodate, support, encourage your spouse because they're difficult. But the way you do that is they are at home with God. There's no other way to do it. There's actually no other way to do it when you're both kind of moving in the same direction. You got to be at home with God. It's key if you want the richest, healthy relationship with your spouse and with others. Not all of us will have a spouse, but we will have God, and we're not to be alone. We have a relationship with him, but that is to affect our relationships with others. When you really study the Hebrew for the word woman, and you really dig down, it's mispronounced. It's supposed to be, woe man, when Adam saw Eve. He was a woe man, you know, because he was just blown away. And look, yeah, I really went over good. I won't use that one again. No one gets it, or they get it, and they're going, Dave, that's like 100 years old. Okay, all right. You get the idea, though. Adam was blown away. This is what's right for me. And I have to imagine that no matter how long you're married, if you're at home with God, you will still be saying, woe man, as a husband and as a wife, I don't know what you say, but you say something. Because you're captivated by the one that is yours. I like what Matthew Henry says. He says this, the woman was made out of Adam's side. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but out of the side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. It goes both ways. I believe in servant leadership for the man. His role, he's responsible to set the tone in his family and his relationship with his wife. But that's not to domineer. It's a servant leadership. And I've said this often, but Cindy responds so well, I don't even know when she's doing it. When she's following, letting me follow my lead. And when she follows my lead and it's a mess up, she doesn't make me pay for it for the rest of my life because I'm not perfect. But when she knows that it's out of my heart's desire to lift her up, to cherish her, to have her successful in whatever God would have for her, she's more apt to follow my lead, knowing it's not based out of selfishness. Sometimes it is, but most of the time, hopefully, it isn't. But you got to be at home with God. You got to be growing in being at home with God for you to be able to have His Spirit leading you, directing you. You can't, in a sense, do it on your own. Also, there's this idea of a nourishing friendship with God. When they heard the sound of God strolling in the garden in the evening breeze, this is what eventually happens, the man and his wife hid in the trees of the garden, hid from God. We'll get to that. But God would stroll in the garden in the evening. It was like porch time with God. You're sitting out on your porch and enjoying some fruit after a hard day's work or whatever, yucking it up with each other, and all of a sudden God strolls by. Hey, God, hey, Adam and Eve, and it's just special. It was a nourishing friendship. God isn't to be someone to be feared. Yes, he's someone to be revered. But we're to have a nourishing friendship with him. When he nourishes us, when he captivates us, when he infuses us, when he's the food for our life, we get a glimpse of what it's going to be like to be at home with God completely. We get a little taste of it. We get a little exposure of it. It's a wonderful, it's just so fantastic. Jesus talks about this idea when he talks about the orientation, the focus of our life, this holy days, holidays, centering on him as a lifestyle, not just a few days a year. Love this out of Luke. Steep yourself, some of you have read this, seek the kingdom of God first, but I love the way Eugene Peterson renders it, paraphrases it. Steep yourself in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. You'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Don't be afraid of missing out. I have that highlighted because in my own life, I have to always remind myself I'm not missing out when I follow God's lead. Sometimes it feels like it. You're my dearest friends. The Father wants to give you the very kingdom itself, which is everything. You get the kingdom, you get everything. You got the keys to the car. You got the keys to the house. You got the keys to whatever. You got keys to life. The very kingdom itself. This is the idea of a nourishing friendship with God. And if we ended the story here, we wouldn't need Christmas. Life would be so sweet. I don't know what we'd be doing. A lot of our jobs in life are dealing with people's misbehaviors and those kinds of things. At one time, I had on my license plate, I had this, my license plate said, I love sin. You're like, what? I love, I-L-U-V-C-I-N, which is Cindy, but I love sin. And people go, why could you have a license plate? And I go, well, if there wasn't sin, I wouldn't have a job as a pastor, you know. Just, you know, and people would like, you know, but it was a discussion thing. And anyway, so that goes over just like the woe man one. All right, but anyway, I'm batting whatever they say, 1,000, right? Anyway, this idea of focused in on God, centering your life around Him. But we now live at home with sin. We have no full concept the ripple effects of sin. Missing God's mark. Living in a way it's oriented towards ourself. Being selfish. Self-centered. All that comes along with that. Wanting to be our own God in our life. We we're at home with sin. We're not as at home with God. Even those who have said yes to Christ, there's still that sanctification, that justification, that working out our salvation. So sin has become normal. We expect it. We lock our doors. A lot of us do. Some of us don't still. Have keys for our cars. Just imagine if you never had to replace a key for your car because you lost it, especially now those new key-coded ones that you could just leave your car, it didn't need a key, and you just got in it, and you just never had to worry. Sin has become normal. We do all these kinds of things. All these kinds of things. Just recently, I had a friend who has a locksmith company in New Hampshire, and now you're going to say, what's he got in that? I bought a safe. Yes, it's for my millions of dollars. But I bought this safe so I could put like my deeds and those kinds of things in. It's more like a firebox for us. But again, he has a whole business on locks, all kinds of locks, all kinds of safes. Why? Because sin has become normal. Don't even think about all these kinds of things that are part of life. Just think of our military. If there was no sin, we wouldn't need an army. We'd need to spend all that money on the possibility that somebody might need to be defended. Wouldn't have to do that. Lord God gave this commandment, you may eat of any of the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree that gives knowledge about good and evil. If you eat the fruit from that tree, on that day you will certainly die. What's he saying? Certainly die. Adam and Eve don't die, if you know the story, but they die spiritually. They're no longer at home with God. They're at home with sin. And that actually even affects them physically. We hear that the world is in its groaning pains as we look at the New Testament. It groans for the day that Christ will come back and set everything right because the world groans. Sin has affected everything. Everything has been broken because of that. It's become normal. That's why we all have insurances, is because it's normal and things just get stolen, taken, destroyed. Our bodies break down. It's just the way it is. Why did this enter in? It's interesting. There was only one commandment. Sometimes when I talk to friends about, you know, whether they want to say yes to Christ, say, oh, well, you know, God's all about rules. And I said, no, he isn't about rules. They go, what do you mean he's not about rules? I said, when it all started off, there was just one rule. One rule. We couldn't keep it. And if you're thinking there and saying, oh, I could keep one rule, I don't know. Give yourself a rule this week. One that you need. Not say, you know, a rule that wouldn't apply to you, but give yourself a rule. A place you want to change and grow. Give yourself one rule. See how it goes. Yeah, it's hard to keep one rule. It's built in. It's our normal state of being. When the woman saw what the tree looked like good eating and realized what she would get out of it, she'd know everything. She took and ate the fruit, and then she gave some to her husband, and he ate it. The idea of knowing everything, being like God, being your own God. And Adam was right along there to say nothing. He said nothing. Man, I'm going to pick on you. I'm going to ask you to step up. Do things happen in your family life? Just even systems that you ought to be saying no to. Are there things you ought to be saying yes to? Or are you just kind of going with the flow? This doesn't mean you come home today from church and all of a sudden go, now there's a new world order in our home, blah, 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 blah. No, first you got to start living it yourself. And then slowly interacting and bringing it into the fabric of your family. Shame on us men. We shirk our responsibility. We need to be the servant leaders. We need to be investing in our relationship with God so much that it overflows into our family, into our lives, even before we have a family. It just needs to be flowing out of us, and that sets the tone. And if it was a competition, we should be winning the competition. Not that it's a competition, but we should be throwing ourselves in, not sitting on the sidelines, letting somebody else take care of it. I know there were times, even for a pastor, where I was tempted to say, Cindy, you take care of doing the Bible story and the Bible reading and the prayer before the kids go to bed. I don't feel like doing it. No, that was my job. When I was home, I was out a lot of nights. When I was home, that was my job. That was my responsibility. That was my privilege to invest in my little girls' lives that way. Step up. Don't step down. And sin has consequences. We're all living with it to some degree, some consequences. And they are not pleasant. And we've kind of talked on the positive side, but we're going to hit a negative a little bit. So sin has consequences, and one of the consequences is broken relationships. Broken relationships. Immediately, Adam and Eve are blaming each other. They're hiding. There's shame. God covers their shame. It's interesting. God hasn't done anything yet, but they see their shame. They cover themselves with fig leaves, all this kind of stuff. The walls start going up. We talked about totally surrender to each other, totally open to each other, totally no hidden things. There didn't need to be any hidden things. There shouldn't be any, but there just was nothing in that area. And now all of a sudden they're covering themselves up. And I think it's more important, they're covering their souls up. They're covering their hearts up. Their agendas now have changed. Their relationships broken. They blame each other. It's the woman you gave me that made me eat the fruit. No, it's the serpent. It's just broken relationships. It's hard labor. Work is hard. Giving birth to babies is hard. It's not easy anymore. There's hassles. Work is no longer always fun and satisfying. Then you said to the woman, I will sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in your pain you will give birth. Just imagine if having a baby was not painful at all. It was easygoing. Your body didn't feel like it was all out of whack. I'm not going there. And you were desired to control your husband. But he will rule over here. This tension was in play now. That wasn't there. Some versions say you have a desire for your husband, so whatever he says goes with and creates problems because he's rule over. Some say, no, this is where there all of a sudden was this issue. I'm the boss. No, I'm the boss. No, I'm the leader, which means I'm domineering. No, it's servant leader. All this kind of stuff gets really hard. Guys, working difficult. The ground is cursed because of you, and your life will struggle to scratch a living from it. We all know about that. Consequence, death and dying. We already talked about the idea of dying spiritually. The moment you eat from that tree, you're dead. The idea you're dead spiritually. We have no idea what it would be like to be alive spiritually from day one and to be fully alive. Yes, we say yes to Christ. He joins our lives through his Holy Spirit. But there is friction on the line. There's static on the line. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? No, I can't. And it's because of the hardness of our hearts. And if not physical death was hard enough, the spiritual death is so much harder. But again, that's why Christ comes at Christmas. Again, just all kinds of stuff until you return to the ground yourself, dead and buried. You started out as dirt, you'll end up as dirt. Death and dying. Estrangement from God. That's a consequence. You don't just naturally follow his lead anymore. You have to work at it. You have to let him lead you, and it is hard work. You have to roll up your sleeves spiritually. Then the man and the wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Question, are you hiding from God in this moment? Have you said yes to Christ and you feel the pressure when I say those words? It's not me saying them in such a great way that you go, oh, I'm going to respond to that. No, you feel God weighing on your heart to say yes to God, to start a relationship with him because you don't have one. And there are those of us who have said yes to God who still live lives or daily moments or hourly moments that we live in estrangement from him. We do our own thing. It's just a horrible thing. So now when God speaks to us, we don't necessarily hide. Like right now in the room, you're not like hiding. I'm not watching people go ducking behind their seats. You're like hiding from God. But in your hearts, you're hiding. What are those one or two things where you say, nope, I'm keeping that for me. I'm hiding from God. That's the whole estrangement idea. Isaiah, the one who actually prophesies of Jesus' birth like hundreds of years before, says, it is your sins that separate you from God, your God. He turns away from you when he sees them. He can't take it. He's holy. And you say, oh, that's his problem. No, that's our problem. He gives us a solution to that problem. When someone has wronged you and wronged you in a hard way, do you turn away from them and then try to provide a way so that they can have a restored relationship with you? Not usually. God himself, perfect, no mistakes, holy, God Almighty, creator of everything. He doesn't just turn away, doesn't stop there. He provides his son, this little baby born in a manger, would grow up and give his life. If his little baby, if it was fully God, fully man, and he didn't give his life, no big deal. That's why we sing, joy to the world. The Lord has come. And we talk about him being our Savior because he gives away so that he can turn towards us. There's also a consequence of sin's broken promise. Adam and Eve thought they would kind of have it better by sinning, by disobeying. You go, it's so obvious, Adam and Eve. Why'd you do that? Folks, it's so obvious for us. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Because we think sin is a gift, but it has a broken promise. It ruins everything. Took a little while for people to start to really realize that. That's why you have years later, Moses, he chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin. This is by staying in Pharaoh's court that lasted such a short time. He got it. He saw the broken promise of sin. Do you see it? Where are you clearly disobeying God Almighty? The little baby we celebrate. Where? Is it obvious where you're disobeying? How's your purity? How's your thought life? How's your spending? How's your lack of generosity? How's your kindness? How's your ability to forgive? What is it? You think you're enjoying it, Moses chose not to enjoy all that because it's just a short time moment. Sometimes it's just a moment, sometimes it's a little bit along, but eventually it ends. It's the broken promise of sin that all of us fall for because sin, again, is normal. Because we become at home with our brokenness. I think it's so almost comical, but I could say it too. I might think it, but I don't say it. When someone tells me that they've grown in an area of obedience to God, and I'm pointing out very sheepishly, because I really don't like doing that, that they still have some ways to go, and they say, well, you should have seen me before. Okay, I guess you're halfway there and you're good enough. No, you need to keep growing in that area. I used to be nasty all the time. Now I'm only nasty half the time. Oh, great. Keep going. Get to where you're nasty only 10% of the time. I don't know where that is, but that's not an excuse. You should have seen how I used to disobey God. You should have seen how I used to cheat my spouse. You should have seen how, you should have seen how I used to be so selfish with my money. Or whatever it may be, we become at home with our brokenness. And that's why God forced the man to leave the garden. Just a horrible image. At home with God, and now we're kicked out. At home with sin, at home with our brokenness, and we're helpless to do anything about it on our own. We have a constant joke in our house, do it on my own. Sometimes my father exercises that when I want to help him get out of a chair, and it seems like it's taking him forever. Sometimes that's just my impatience. Sometimes I actually do want to help him, and he says, no, I'm doing it on my own. And I remind him my kids used to say that. I used to say that, and we have a joke about it. Do it by my own. When it comes to your relationship with God, you can't do it by your own. I don't care how much money you give away. I don't care how nice you are. You cannot earn your way back to being at home with God. You're not good enough. We've got this little book that says, How Good is Good Enough? If you're still wrestling with that, pick this up. It will basically tell you, you can't do it on your own. But then it gives you hope. The hope we just sang about, the hope of the candle we just lit. It's also this little booklet, Knowing God Personally. Again, explains you can't do it on your own. We see a few promises here. First, so we see that we're helpless. Ephesians tells us that. For it is by grace you are saved, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the short synopsis of grace. It's not a full-blown explanation, but it gets us moving in that direction. You have been saved through faith, saying yes to God, trusting him. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, not by anything you do, so that no one can boast, because you are helpless. I am helpless. Pastors are helpless. Missionaries are helpless. Whoever you put at the top of the list, well, they don't go at the top of the list anymore, but whoever those people are helpless. Helpless. But it's amazing. All the way back in Genesis 3:15, there's a promise. I will make you and your woman enemies. This is talking to the serpent. This is talking to Satan, who indwell the serpent. Your child and her children will become enemies. You will bite her child's foot, but he will cross your head. And this is a reference to Jesus dying on the cross and freeing us all from sin. Yes, Jesus' foot was bitten, if you want to say it that way, but he crushed Satan's work in our lives. And we see that when you and I have this promise, we accept it, we profess it, and it's interesting that Adam, even though he knew he was going to die, says this about Eve. He says, Adam named his wife Eve. He gave her this name because Eve would be the mother of all of everyone who ever lived. Can you imagine that? Eve is the mother. She's the great, 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 great grandmother of all of us in this room. But Adam realized there was hope, and he professed it by naming his wife Eve because he knew things were going to move forward. He knew this wasn't it. He trusted in God's work. And we see that God provided. The Lord God used animal skins and made some clothes for the men and his wife. Then he put the clothes on them. Interesting. Someone had to die for their shame to be covered. Those animal skins, he just didn't like, poof. It wasn't like some of these things we see going on in these bio labs where they're making skin out of nothing. Well, they're not making skin out of nothing, but they're making things, you know, animal parts and human parts. No. God, the idea is that there was some kind of sacrifice. And that points to the ultimate sacrifice of Christ that we remember and celebrate his rising at Easter time. And he covered him. Whatever your shame is, God has provided a covering. We need to be humble, we need to be gracious, but none of us, no matter what is in our past, have to live with shame. Because Jesus has covered us with that. He died for that. He put clothes on us. So sometimes, I don't know about you, but I can reflect on things when I was not a nice person, very selfish, very whatever, and I have shame and I have regret, and I realize I'm believing Satan's lies because Jesus died. He covered that shame over. Doesn't mean there might not be consequences. Doesn't mean I'm arrogant now, but it just means I don't have to live with shame. He took care of that. That's been provided. He's given his life for us. Another rendering of Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Saving is all his idea. And all his work, all we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. Again, this journey, this road we're traveling, we don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we've done the whole thing. He's provided. He's provided. So as we think of all this and we think of all the goodness of starting at home with God and the presence of that, we need to realize that wanting presence, that's God's presence, over the goodies of life, gets you home, gives you the traveling home. This isn't earning your way, but this gets you home. This gets you in God's presence. You get bits and pieces of it now with the promise of it fully in the next chapter of life. Encourage you, if you've never really said yes to Christ, never received his love, never really invited him into your life because he died on the cross for you, I encourage you to do that. Get the booklet, read it through, get the Knowing God, talk to the 2-4 people up here that will be praying, whoever that may be, touch base with them. Know it for sure. And then the rest of us who have, would your life really demonstrate wanting his presence over the presence, the goodies of life? That will keep you at home with God and get you home too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this season. Lord, we do ask that you'd help us to make it holy days, that would become the way of our life. Think of the person that's really wrestling with some kind of shame. I ask that they would be able to lay it at your feet and you would clothe that shame. For the person that's never said yes to you, would today be the day where they start their relationship with you? And would the rest of us enjoy and value and be captivated by that relationship? And would it show up in the way we live? We ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful name.